Romans chapter 4. We're in week 7 of this, but Romans chapter 4, and we'll continue our study, and then we'll take a little break and pick up after Easter. Reminder that just this book is about good news. The promise of good news, that's what this is all about. It's about the gospel. And we have just been talking over these number of weeks, we've been talking about a lot of bad news. And last week we got to the turn of the page, the good news, and we referred to these verses. And I want to just highlight a couple of things because it goes in pieces together with what we finished last week and what we want to talk about today. In chapter 4. So at the end of chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, there was this phrase, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And so last week we looked at these verses and again this turn of how the righteousness of God, the God who is always right, always will be right, never is going to fail at being right. He has taken and he's looked upon us and he's given this incredible gift as Paul says, this gift that is by his grace as a gift. We'll talk a little bit more about that gifting today. But the manifest, this rightness of God has been placed and given to us. And we talked about these words last week. There's this word of being justified. And that's the idea of a legal terminology. And it was this the definition that I used last week of this instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And he declares us to be righteous in his sight. This amazing thing that we're justified by his grace as a gift. He has made a pronouncement on us. When we put our faith in Christ, he makes this pronouncement of your sins are forgiven and you are now right with God. We're not perfect, but in standing, we're right before God. It's a legal term. It's a legal term of being accused, of being guilty, of being proven guilty of a charge. And yet we're set free. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we read that too. But again, out of that, we are justified by God's grace. And then there's the idea of redemption. And that's the idea of a marketplace terminology. And it means the idea of being delivered, especially by paying the price. And that was the idea of that you were a slave, and you've been set free. Or maybe in this case, there's this picture too of what would happen, if you remember all throughout the Old Testament, is that people would owe people money and they would borrow, and then those debts would be forgiven at the year of Jubilee, and all the land would revert back and debt would be paid. This is the picture here. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who has delivered us. He's the one who's paid a price. And we mentioned that last week as well, that Paul mentions that in other places, that we are no longer our own because we've been bought with a price. We're owned by someone else. We have our ownership, our attention has been drawn into a different place, and that's through this word redemption. And then there's the word propitiation. Big word that we don't use a lot. We don't talk about it in normal conversation. But that is an idea of a temple terminology. And it's the idea of the wrath of God that is due to fall upon us has been appeased. There's this penalty that has been deemed to be given to us because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet this wrath that we deserve, this punishment that we deserved has been appeased, and it's by the blood of Christ that he has shed on the cross. This is a very important thing. We're no longer children of wrath. We're children of love. We don't have to live in fear of wrath. I don't know, when you were growing up, I had that fear that when I misbehaved, my mom would say those dreaded words, go to your room and wait till your father gets home. And what did I expect? Now, my dad was not an angry, mean guy, but again, when we did something wrong, he was willing to dish out punishment, dish out discipline. He did that. And so what did I do? I was feeling the wrath of that. I was anticipating that wrath. And I was the type of kid who, as soon as I heard the car pull in and the garage door go up and the kitchen door open and my dad come in, and I could hear from my room, I could hear those words, "He's in his room. You need to talk with him." And I could hear the steps, kunk, coming down the wood hallway and all the way. What am I doing? I'm fearing the wrath. Now, sometimes, in light of the situation, my dad would show mercy to me and not give me the punishment I deserved. But still there was that thought of wrath, and that's what we have been. We are deserving of this punishment, deserving of this wrath of God because of our sin, because he cannot have anything to do with our sin. And so there's that potential of wrath and judgment, and yet through the blood of Jesus, there's been propitiation. The wrath has been appeased. Be like my mom when my dad would come home saying, "Yeah, he's in his room. This is what he's done. But I've already dealt with it. I've already taken care of it." That's the similar idea. And here's this picture that it's all these things, this justification, this redemption, this propitiation, it's all because of our falling short of the glory of God. And so we have needed something to rescue us. And Paul says, as we talked last week, that it's all key in that phrase at the end of verse 25, where he says that all these things are to be received by faith. Faith is the key to it all. Faith is the key to all. And faith is that complete confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. That is this picture of faith. Picture of faith. And so then we turn to chapter 4. And Paul continues in chapter 4, talking about this idea of being justified, being redeemed, the wrath of God being appeased because of our faith. And now he gives us an example of faith and what it looks like and what this should mean to us. And he gives us one more terminology that we want to look at as well, too. So let me read all of chapter 4. We're not going to come back and look at all of it in particular. We'll hit the highlights and hit the main points of it. But let me read it so you at least hear it. And then we can come back and talk about it. But he's giving us an example. And the example is Abraham. Chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from his works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not recount his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Verse 13. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law were who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This example of Abraham. Abraham is this picture that as he's talking to this audience that would have had a Jewish understanding, he's giving him an example of what does it mean to be a follower. And he's using Abraham as one who was considered Jewish to the core. He's giving him as an example about what it is to really be someone who follows Jesus. The reality is Abraham, he's giving this example that Abraham is like a Christian before it was cool to be a Christian. It was the idea of being a Christian before there was even the person of Jesus. It was like, what did it take for Abraham to really be viewed as part of God's family? See, we have to go back and we have to think about, the understand a little bit about Abraham. Abraham really wasn't even Jewish, because there's this picture of the Jewish nation started well after. It started with Jacob and Isaac and all of the 12 sons. That's where the nation of Israel began. Before that, there were people. There was Adam, there was Noah, and then Abraham comes on the scene, and Abraham is in a different part of the world. He's in a part probably where we would call modern Turkey now. And he's there, and there he is called by God. He said, come follow me and come to the land that I will show you. And Abraham just drops everything and starts to follow God. God makes him a promise that he would be the father of many nations. And Paul is recounting some of that here. This idea that he would be the father, he was given the promise of being the father of many nations, but he was old. And he would have a son. But he was really old at that point, and he waited, and Sarah was barren, and she was old, and yet God did this miracle, and through that's when he became the father of many nations. And here the point that Paul is trying to make is that this one who they so highly revered in Jewish culture was someone who even though he was not ever connected with God, when God spoke to him, he listened to what God said, and he followed what God said, and he believed what God said. And here's this picture of faith being demonstrated. Abraham left the land that he grew up in because God told him to. He went to a land that he did not know about because God told him. He was promised that he would be the father of many nations, even though he and his wife were not physically, because of age and other issues, able to have children. But he believed the promise that God said that he would be the father of many nations. And he continued to believe God. Faith, faith, faith. And that is the key. Here's the picture of what he's trying to get across. And so he says that Abraham is this great picture of faith that we need to grab a hold of. Faith is the key. Putting all of our complete trust in who God is and what God has done, he's putting that, Abraham's doing that, and he's using now, Paul's using Abraham as the example for us. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, what should we say? What if Abraham gained all this stuff by his works? What if just because he did all these things, what if that was why he was blessed by God? Then he'd have something to boast about. But Paul's already said in the previous chapters that we have nothing to boast about. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, there's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God. And so there's nothing to boast about. And Paul says that here about Abraham. For if he was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? That's a key phrase that Paul does. Paul is, as he's standing here talking and communicating this message, he goes back to the scriptures that they knew. He went back to the Old Testament, and he started quoting the Old Testament. And he quotes here, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. This is this text of what he's doing. He's going back to something they would have known, and he's trying to put pieces together, and he's trying to say that Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's putting it in context as he goes through the rest of the chapter here. He's going to talk about the fact, too, of that there are certain things that Abraham did. There's the conversation about circumcision that took place. There's the conversation about the law, and I'll make a couple points about that coming up. But here's the point. This promise that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, it wasn't until Genesis chapter 17, two chapters later, many years later, that was when he was circumcised. It was counted to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. The law didn't come for a great number of years until Moses. Abraham was counted righteous before God, before circumcision, before the law ever came on the scene. And here's the point that Paul is trying to make, is that there's this something that happened, and it wasn't because of what Abraham did as a work, whether it was circumcision or obeying the law. No, it was all about faith, all about his faith. And there in verses 4 and 5, he continues that thought. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Here's this word that comes up. This is the new word. It's the word counted or credited. Counted or credited. It's an economic terminology, a banking terminology. Maybe your Bible might use the word reckoned or imputed or counted or credited, all the same word. That word is used 11 times in this chapter alone. And here's the picture. It's to idea to confer a status that was not there before. To confer a status that was not there before. It's something that is given that doesn't belong. And so he's making this point that here, when we work, when we're given something as a result of that work, that's not a gift. That's just the payment. We all do that. When we've worked, when we've done a job for someone, we have that anticipation that when we're done, whether you get paid weekly or biweekly or monthly, or you get paid by the job, there is always that when you finish the work, we are there with a handout, aren't we? We expect to get something. And we're not looking at it going, wow, thank you for that gift. We think, no, I worked hard for the money. So hard for the money. That's an old song. Maybe some of you know it. And we think about that we worked for this. We earned it. It is due to us. And yet, then there's the gift. The gift is different. The gift is something, it's not due to what we have worked, but it's just we receive it out of the side. It's the envelope that comes in the mail. It's the thing that arrives on the front porch or the back porch or on our desk when we come into work, and it's just this something outside of that. It's just that thought of, I was thinking of you today and I saw this, and so here's this. And we haven't done anything for it. It's just out of someone's sheer gratefulness for who we are and what we've done, but it's above and beyond what we have earned. And here's what Paul's saying. Abraham, if he had done this by his work, he would have deserved it. But this is a gift. His belief is a gift. There's this picture here that in multiple phrases that is used, there's this picture here that I think what Paul's trying to say, he's trying to put these two systems up on the wall. There's God's system, and then there's the human system. I think Paul even mentions that is if we were to go back there in chapter 3, verse 21, there's a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And then there's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He's making due distinction. There's the law that has a part of it. And then there's also this manifestation of righteousness of God through faith. There's God's system and there's man's system. Two different ways to look at it. And here's the difference. God's system is a gift system. The human system is an obligation system. We expect that when we do something for someone else, that they're going to do something for us. Right? They're going to return the favor with another favor. We do work for them, we're going to get paid for it. Or maybe we bartered, we're going to get something, but we're going to get something for that work. There's an obligation there. That's the human side of it. And yet God's system is a gift system. God is not dishing out what he gives to us because we've earned it. And for those of us that are Christians, let's take that into back, and we'll come back to this again. I want to show you a way at the end. But here's the picture. This gift system is, we can't do anything to earn God's love for us. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good things. I can't obey God enough for God to love me more and more and more. That's not how it works. He doesn't owe me anything. Yet, because God loves me, because God loves you, he bestows gifts upon us. He gives us his love. He gives us his forgiveness. He gives us his grace, his mercy. He gives us forgiveness even when we don't deserve it. It's a gift. And we have to remind ourselves about that often. And ultimately, what God is saying here is God's system is a gift system, but it's also a faith system, whereas the human system is a law and a work system. We are in our humanity, we're always trying to work to earn, work to earn, work to earn, work to earn. If I want to be right with God, I just need to keep doing more of the right things. I need to be to church more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to give to the poor more. I need to give more in the offering plate. It's all about my work, my work, my work, and that's the system. And God says, no, it's about your faith. Because I'm giving you these wonderful gifts and I'm asking you just to believe in me, have faith in me, put your full confidence, your trust in me. That is all I'm looking for. It's a faith system, not a law and a works system. That is what is counted for righteousness. And so Abraham is used here as this example, as one who was justified by believing God's promise. He continually put his faith in God. God said, I want you to leave your homeland and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham said, okay, I believe you. I believe that you will show me a land that I have not seen. I'll go. You'll be the father of many nations. I believe you. Even though my wife and I cannot have kids, I believe you. Faith is demonstrated over and over and over again. And he was justified by believing in the promises of God. And that is for us as well. Our salvation is all through believing in Christ, in God, and what he has promised for a way for salvation. And that way is not us. The way is him and him alone. And so we trust in that promise. This example, this example of Abraham, he was counted righteous by his faith. Tim Keller said this, it means that God treated Abraham as though he was living a righteous life. It didn't say that suddenly God perfected Abraham and he did everything right, because we know that, right? When Abraham got frustrated that he wasn't having, you know, God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham thought to himself, God, you're not moving fast enough. So what did Sarah do? Sarah gave him her handmaiden, Hagar, and said, here, have relations with her so that we can help God along with this promise. And Abraham did that. That didn't turn out well. But even though he made those mistakes and many other mistakes along the way, remember when he would travel to places and he'd say, okay, let's tell the king here that you're not really my wife, but you're my sister. So it might go well with us. Okay, that wasn't fully being truthful. But yet, in spite of all those things, in the background of Abraham's mind, there was this faith that he was believing the promise of God. Even though he made mistakes along the way, he was still moving in that way. And so God treated Abraham as though he was living a righteous life, even though he didn't always live a righteous life. And so here the example. Abraham is counted righteous by his faith. It was before he was circumcised, as I mentioned already. Genesis 15 is where it says that God counted him as righteous. But it was in Genesis 17 when he was circumcised. And remember, even as Paul says here, that the circumcision was really just a sign. It was a sign of the circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. It was an outside mark of something that had already taken place internally. He's saying, you have believed in me, you followed me, you're trusting in my promises, and now I'm just going to give you the sign to say that you're mine. There's this great picture that we become when we enter into our relationship with God, that we become a part of God's family. And the reality, we are all part of Abraham's family. You and I are all sons and daughters of Abraham, right? Remember that kid song we sang? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left arm, that. Remember that? There's a lot of truth to that. Because when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in the promises of God, we're doing exactly what Abraham did, and Abraham is our father. He was the father of many nations, not just the Jewish people, those who followed in circumcision, but for all of us. And so this point of Abraham doing that, that the fact that he was counted righteousness by faith before he was circumcised, just shows us that all of us can be saved. All of us can be saved. All it takes is faith. It doesn't take an outward thing. It doesn't take being born into a Christian family in order to be able to be a Christian. It doesn't take just the fact that you've been in a church before that you can somehow be saved. No, it's open to anyone. For the people that have never had contact with Christianity, they've never been in a church, they've never had anyone in their family who has been a follower of Jesus, all of us can be saved. Because it's by faith. It's by faith. And then it was before the law. And so the fact that Abraham was counted righteous before the law, before he even knew what it was, before he even knew that there were the Ten Commandments, before God ever gave them, Abraham still demonstrated his faith, because he knew that God had made one promise to him, at least, that he would be the father of many nations, and he believed that promise. And he may not have obeyed the law ever in his life, but yet, because he believed God, it was counted righteousness. And this shows that works are not a part of a salvation. There's no part of us being obedient to the point where we've just been obedient enough that God will love us and welcome us into heaven. No, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. The other example about Abraham and his faith is this, that as he talks about what had happened here in Abraham's life, he talks about these things. When you get down to verse 18, and he talks about these things, this phrase that I love, in hope, he believed against hope. And faith and hope are so closely tied together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is that thing out there that we are putting confidence in, and it's our faith that points us to the hope that we have. It's the faith that we're looking towards that. And so here, Abraham has said that in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. And so here's an example. His faith didn't diminish as he saw what was happening around him. He continued to believe that he would be the father of many nations the older and older and older he got, and there were no children coming to he and his wife Sarah. He continued to have faith. It didn't diminish. He didn't weaken in faith. Basically, he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I don't know how you feel as you get older, but I feel as I get older sometimes that my body is sometimes as good as dead. Isn't it? Man, I wish I could run 5 miles. Did that before. Can't do that now. My body's as good as dead. And he didn't weaken in his faith. He didn't diminish it at all. He still believed that God, in spite of my body that is old, I still believe that if you've promised that I will be the father of many nations and that I will have a child, it will happen. And I will remain strong in that faith. Even when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Okay, it's not just that I'm old, but Sarah's old too. I'm not sure he communicated that to her, you know, looking at her going, hey, Sarah, you're old. I found out that doesn't go well. Angela always likes to say, she likes to remind me that I'm old. She may be old, but I'm older. He looked at the situation. Sarah wasn't getting any younger. He wasn't getting any younger. And yet he still had faith that he would be the father of many nations. His faith was firm on what God said. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was firm in believing what God had said. Again, how firm do you have to be? God says, leave your homeland and go to a land that I will show you. I'm not telling you where it is, but just follow me and go. And he left. He left. He was firm that God would take him somewhere. He didn't have to know where. He just said, take me. And I'll go. And he was firm in that, and it didn't weaken. And then his faith was strong because of what he knew about God. And that's in verse 21. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was firmly convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was strong. He was firm in believing that. He never doubted that God wasn't able to do that. He didn't doubt that God wasn't able to get him where he was supposed to go, that he wasn't going to bless him as he had promised. He believed that. And here's kind of where I want to end, and this we need to have this kind of faith as well, that our faith would not diminish when we see what happens around us, that we would be firm in believing what God has said, and that we would have strong confidence that God's able to do what he said he would do. Because there, as you end in verse 23 through 25, there's this picture. The words that it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. The words that God spoke, the words that Abraham understood, it wasn't just for him, but it was for us also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so here's this picture, which I think I want to show you and just kind of communicate. So here's this picture of why this means to us, why our faith is so important. So just imagine this idea of counted, as I said, it's a banking terminology. So let's just imagine that here's the ledger, my account. I'm not going to throw dates in there, but so here's the ledger, and your ledger could be the same as mine. But here's the ledger, and the problem is we do at some point in our life we do sin, but we know that we're born in sin, so we have this debit of sin in our life. That's what goes on our account. You have sinned, as Paul says here, Romans 3:23. You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned. So when that debit of sin goes on my account, what's the balance look like? Well, the balance of my sin is death. It's the punishment. It's the wrath of God being poured out on me because God can have nothing to do with sin. And so my debit, this sin that I've committed, leaves me with a balance of death. But the truth of the matter is, I know you're like me. It's not just the fact that we were born in sin or that we sinned once when we were younger. We continue to sin. That continues to happen. And you know what happens along the way? That death balance just continues. It doesn't change. We just sin, we sin, we sin, we sin, we sin, and the balance is death. And some of us think that I didn't put this up here, but in my thinking, you know, there's this thought to say, well, I can work to somehow pay off my sin debt. I can work and do something, but the works doesn't hit the credit side at all. It just doesn't happen. There's still sin, and there's still this balance of death. But then, whatever your date may be, whatever your date you might want to add, this could be, man, if you or I, if we only sin five times in our life, that's great. But I think it's longer than that, but I'm just trying to make a condensed example of us so it's not scrolling all over the place. But at some point, there was this moment where, again, we're through faith, we heard the good news of the gospel, and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Abraham here, through faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. So when we placed our faith in Christ, it was counted to us as righteousness. We were given a credit on our ledger. It wasn't our works. It wasn't our obedience. It was our faith in Christ. And Christ put that in our credit account, and it changed the balance due from death to life. So the picture here is now God looks, and as he's looking at us like he looked at Abraham, he doesn't look and he sees all the sins that we've done. No, he looks at the ledger and he says, okay, the last thing I see in the ledger is this person put faith in Christ, and so he's no longer dead, she's no longer dead, they are now alive. They're given new life because of Christ. It's counted to them as righteousness. I look at them as though they are righteous. And that's the way our ledger looks when we place our faith in Christ. But I also know something about you that I know about me, is that when you or when I placed our faith in Christ, that wasn't the last time we sinned. Because we're not perfect. So we continue to sin even after we've placed our faith in Christ. But here's the beautiful picture of what Paul's trying to communicate in here in this chapter 4, is that even though we've placed our faith in Christ, our balance has been changed to death, from death to life, we still continue to sin. But when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, even though we've sinned, the balance is still life. He doesn't hold now our sins against us and say, well, yeah, you had faith in me, but now you've sinned, so I guess I'm going to have to give you the punishment of death again. No, he's looking. He's always looking at this point right here. He's always looking at this. He's looking at that credit on our account. And he's saying, yeah, you're good with me. Yeah, I know you've done all this. I know you haven't obeyed like you should. But I'm looking at Christ. It was counted to us as righteousness. And I've changed your sentence from death to life, and that will not change. Will not change. Praise God. Praise God for that. Saving faith, as Paul is describing it here, it's this trust transfer. It's the removing of our hope and taking it from one thing and placing it on another. And we're placing our faith in God. We're placing our faith, as someone has said, it's not just believing that there is a God. It's not just believing that there's a God who saves. No, it's believing that God has promised a way of salvation by grace. And we take our trust and we put it completely in that alone. God has promised that he will save me. And I believe that promise. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. I believe in that. I believe in that. And we put all of that, our faith and trust in him. It's counted to us as righteousness. This justification, this redemption, this propitiation, all those things that we talked about at the end of chapter 3, those are all an event of faith, and all those things are counted to us as righteousness because of what Jesus has done. It's not because of us. I can't do anything to earn any credits on my own. You can't do anything. All we have is Christ. All we have is Christ. And so as we close this morning, here's the question. Where are you in your ledger? Where are you in your ledger? Some of us might be up here in our ledger. We have yet to put our faith in Christ. Can I tell you, based on what the scriptures tell me and tell us, because of our sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We are due the wrath of God. We are dead. But if you have come to the point where your ledger is somewhere below this, you at some point you've put your faith and trust in Christ, your ledger now reads life. And you're not going to be perfect. You're still going to sin. You're still going to sin, but God looks at us and says, yep, I see Christ. I'm giving you life. And so my encouragement for you today is, if your ledger is above Christ, today's a great day to place your faith and believe that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that can save you. You're not going to save yourself. It's only Jesus. Today would be a great day to believe him. Abraham, believe God. He saw what was happening around him. He still believed that God would answer. He believed that God was going to do what he said, and he knew that God was going to be faithful to believe it, and that's where I am today. Maybe you're here with me. We're in the after believing our faith and putting our faith in Christ. I believe that God has saved me, that he has rescued me from my sin, and you can be that way too. For those of us who are after Christ, man, let's rejoice in the fact that God is still not holding our sin against us, but that he has forgiven us. He's counted, he's put a stamp in the book that you have life. Someone gave the example of, maybe another example of how we could describe this ledger. It's the idea of when you rent to buy. If you've ever done anything, rent to own, rent to buy, whether it's a material thing or maybe it's a house, there's that idea that you make payments on that, and then you get to a certain point and you say, okay, now I've rented it, but now I want to buy it. All those rental payments now become purchase payments, and there's a change in the way they're viewed. And that's the picture. Jesus is this payment that takes care of all the other debits that are on that account. It's through faith alone. It's through faith alone. In these words, as Paul ends here, these words were not just written for Abraham's sake, but they were written for ours only, that we would understand that it could be counted to us as righteousness as well, if we would just believe in the one who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And then one last thought. One of the commentators, as he talked about this chapter, it wasn't just the picture of about believing that he saw a key thing in this chapter, but he also saw a key factor in the fact that there's a sense of belonging in this as well. Because it was counted for Abraham to him as righteousness. That was the idea of his believing, his faith. But yet there was also the picture of the promise that he would be the father of many nations. That there would be a sense of belonging, that when people who followed after him, that they would become a part of this family. And the same is true for us. When we come to know Christ, it's not just a matter of believing and counting as righteousness, but it's also a part of belonging. And it's not just the fact that I believe in Christ that he paid for my sin, but now, because of Christ, it's not only that I believe in him, but it's the fact that I belong to him. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. What he says I should do, where he sends I should go, because I belong to him, because he's put this huge credit on my life. I was owed death, but he gave me this wonderful gift of life, of forgiveness. And because of that, I belong to him now. And so now I turn in my direction and my attention in that direction. And so for those of us who have followed in faith, are following Christ, we remind ourselves, we belong to him. We belong to him. Let's serve him. Let's love him. Let's obey him. Not because we're earning our salvation. No. It's because we're recognizing that he's done so much for us. We now owe everything to him. We belong to him. Let's live that way.